Amen. Thank you, choir. It's always my joy to get to stand up here and lead in worship or stand in the background and lead worship. I want to thank you for participating, especially as the choir sang, "How can I keep from singing?" Because some of you were trying to. I could see you. But thank you, choir. Thank you, praise band. They do a wonderful job. I prefer to call them the CBC Orchestra, and then I feel like David Letterman when I do that. But they did a great job, as always, like our choir, except for the fill-in bass player. He butchered a few songs. Hopefully you will forgive him. But we're going to be in the book of Galatians chapter 5. We are still looking at verses 22 and 23. Want to share with you, as we look at our next word in the series, about kindness. Let me illustrate it to you, and I'm going to throw Sandra a curve up there, because I want to deviate from what's in your bulletin. Usually we try to follow that pretty closely, so most of you can gauge when I'm about done, and you can start getting your bellies ready for some KFC. But I would like to do it. Let me illustrate to you, and this the inspiration. This is not new. I got it from somebody else. There was a commencement speaker at Yale who came and was going to use an acronym for the school, YALE. And so as he got up there, and all of the students were super excited. They're all graduating from an Ivy League college. He started off with Y. Y stands for youth, and we need to remember as you leave this place and now that you're adults going out into the workplace to remember the vibrance of youth. And so he talked about youth for like 30 minutes. And then as it drug on and drug on, he finally came to the A. Most of them weren't paying attention by now, so they don't remember what A was. For A, he talked for 25 minutes. 25 minutes. Finally got to L, and he talked for another 20 minutes. I mean, time is stacking up on these kids. They're going to need, you know, Social Security by the time they let him out. Finally, he gets to E, and he finishes his point with 45 minutes on E. And finally, at the end of the speech, one of them elbows another classmate and says, "Thank goodness I didn't go to Massachusetts Institute for Technology." I'd like to follow that same formula. So we're going to look at C for central. And we'll spend the next half hour looking at C and then 25 minutes on E. No, because that would not be a kindness to you. And we're talking about kindness today. We're not going to do that. We are actually going to follow the outline. But kindness is one of those special things, but it's also one of those misunderstood things. In our culture, and really in all of human culture, we've always looked at kindness as an inner quality. That person has a kind heart. But we find throughout Scripture there is very little kindness in mankind. It is not in our nature to be kind. Now, there are others who are more kind than the rest of us, but we see in the fruits of the Spirit, each of these fruit that we look at has a self-determining quality. We have been redeemed by the name that we've been singing about this morning. The name of Jehovah, the name that we looked at in Sunday school. Moses didn't do one of those plagues. One of those things didn't speak to Pharaoh from the burning bush. It was Jehovah himself, and by his name takes the people from out of Egypt into the promised land. It is a great name. And as we come into Galatians chapter 5, we see the context of that name that changes you and I to where now we are able to exercise all of these things, from love to today's sermon on kindness. Each of us who are born again still have that proclivity, if you will, to be unkind. But now within us is being given the ability to choose kindness. Each of us can be kind, and that's why Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that it should be a fruit of the Spirit. Now, without raising hands, because remember, I'm not your priest and we don't need a time of confession, but think, if at your funeral, and I'm standing up here if I outlast you, is kindness going to be one of the attributes that I spend 25 minutes on? 30 minutes? 3 minutes, 1 minute. Maybe you are like me, and if you're dead and in the grave, kindness will probably be pretty far down on the list. Kindness is one of those things that we all wish we had. We all certainly wish that somebody would show it to us, but we seldom exercise ourselves. If you wouldn't mind, let's look in Galatians chapter 5 and look at verses 22 and 23. Let's stand in the honor of reading of God's word as we look at kindness. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Father, as we come and we look into your word, both in the Old Testament life of David and back into the New Testament salvation that Jesus provides for us, we just ask that you would search our hearts, that you would reveal every unkind word and every unkind action, that in it we would seek redemption from you, that we might be defined as a people, as individuals of kindness, because of what you have done for us and what we seek to do for others in your name. And it is in that great name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing we see in the life of the Old Testament, and one of the most wonderful examples of kindness, is in the life of David. David has gotten a swirling smorgasbord of emotions, some great triumphant mountaintops and some pretty dark and dismal valleys. He is both the first king that should have been and the example of what Saul should have been like, but in a lot of ways he is also the man that began the crumbling of the kingdom of Israel. Because of his sin, because of his ill-equippedness, if you will, to be a good father and a good ruler, the kingdom of God comes crumbling down for Israel. And then we see a divided kingdom, and through the divided kingdom we see exile, and then finally they're relieved and brought back to the promised land. And that would lead us into Matthew and the Gospels, where we see this new messianic figure that is the red string, that cord that goes through our salvation, from the kindness of David that we're going to look at to the kindness of Christ. For those of you who are unfamiliar, in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and 9, we're introduced to Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson, who has an incredibly difficult name to say. So we're going to just call him Mephi, just because that'll be easier for you to remember. And plus, you can always name one of your firstborn sons by his long title and then just nickname him Mephi. I don't think he'll get beat up at all. But Mephi was named Merabaal. For those of you familiar with the B-A-A-L, it is the foreign god of the Canaanites. Let that sink in for a moment. His name means Baal will strive. Jonathan, David's close confidant and friend, son to the king of Jehovah in Israel, has a grandson named Baal will strive. Baal is my defender. So you can see in the life of Saul and his immediate family, Jehovah wasn't highly regarded. And we can see that in the example through 1 and 2 Samuel, that Saul did not cherish the things of God. And in very many ways, he was like Esau in that regard. So much so that he didn't lead his own son into the paths of righteousness. And then by proxy, his own son had a son, and they named him after a foreign pagan deity. Let this small truth sink in, sweet folks. What we do in moderation, our children will do in extravagance, which will lead us to having grandchildren with pagan names. Let it sink in. What we do today for our children, and for some of you, well, I've already got grandchildren and great-grandchildren. It is never too late as long as you draw breath. The scripture says to better be a live dog than a dead lion. There is still time to right a ship, to influence a child, to influence a grandchild. But it becomes everly and more difficult. One of my favorite examples is, many of you remember in the 80s, Billy Ray Cyrus, and he had an achy, breaky heart and big, long mullet. Everybody loved him. And everybody, even came out with a gospel album in the 90s. Billy Ray, he's just a great country singer. He loves God. And then he had Hannah Montana. And somehow, in some way, in that Disney machine of making money, he lost a grip of her somewhere. And she went off the rails crazy. Only takes one generation in the lives of our family, and so was the true evidence in Methuselah, if you wish, was not born with a Jewish Jehovah name. He was given grace and credit for Baal by the king of Israel. The story continues on that David renames him, if you will. The scriptures rename him Mephibosheth, which means shame breaker. So his given name means Baal, foreign god, pagan god, who was sacrificed children to, will be my striver, my contender, my defender. And now renamed in 2 Samuel, Mephibosheth, which means breaker of shame, which means two generations of fathers had let this boy down, and now it relied upon him to change course. Saul and Jonathan go into battle against the Philistines. Saul was a mighty king, inspired great leadership, but probably not a very good tactician, and they lose the battle. The swarms of Philistines are coming after Jonathan and Saul, and they die. Saul and all of his sons die on a hill. And in the process, in their camp, there is a nursemaid who has Mephi in her arms, and she knows that if these Philistines get their hands on the king's grandson, they will tear him apart, if not ransom him and torture him. And he was all of 5 years old. So she grabs him up, and she flees the Philistine army as they bowl over God's people, God's army. And in her haste and in her flight, she drops Mephi and permanently cripples him. He is now the crippled boy, if you will, unable to really walk of any kind, form, fashion, or way. Will never run, will never skip, will never play, will never do anything that good Jewish boys do. And then as time goes on, David rises up to become king. He puts down the Philistines, the rest of the Canaanite people that have risen up against God's people. And in all of the battle, all of the blood that David has shed by sword, all of the mighty men of God that he has led into battle, as he sits on the other side of that and is now transitioning to a king of peace, he wonders, what kindness can I show? How can I change this heart of battle to a heart of kindness? And his thoughts generally go back to Jonathan, one of his great friends who died at the hands of the Philistines. And he says, is there no one in Saul's family? Is there no one in Jonathan's family I can show kindness to? In 2 Samuel chapter 4 and 9, we see that finally someone speaks up and says, well, there's Mephi. He's all that's left. Crippled son. And David does something miraculous. He tells them to go get him. In they bring this crippled man now, who's probably never really done too much walking, too much running, and has no intrinsic worth other than he was a former king's grandson. And David says, because of Jonathan, because Saul was chosen by God, I want you to come and sit at the table of the king. Sit with the rest of my sons and become my son. And so Mephi, for the rest of his days, will sit at King David's table, considered to be one of his sons. That leads us to a few things that we need to look at from 2 Samuel chapter 4 and 9. Kindness is not based on perceived worth. Kindness is not based upon perceived worth. Mephi has no intrinsical worth for King David. He will not bring a strong family name. He will not marry him off to his daughters so that there would be an increasing, stronger alliance of either armies or wealth. He has none of those things. He is not going to become a mighty general who will raise his sword or spear or lead chariots into battle because the boy can't stand. There is no worth for in the eyes of King David's advisors for Mephi to sit at the son's table for the king. None. For you and I, kindness must be exercised in this way. It is far too easy for us to show kindness to those that we love. Far too easy for those to show kindness to those who have some kind of worth. Isn't this how Washington, D.C. is run? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Much of life is run this way. That is not kindness. That's just passing around favors. But you and I, in our everyday life, far from Washington, D.C., exercise kindness in the same way. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Pass on favors. The next thing we see is kindness, and it's not based upon emotion. It may have a root there. It doesn't mean kindness doesn't have any kind of emotional tie. But we will never be kind as long as we're kind based upon our emotions. Think about it, parents, when your child let you down, maybe disobeyed you, maybe outright, maybe sneakily, and you found out. How many of you, even though you love your kid, showed them kindness? Or did you show them a little 2-inch piece of leather? Or a spoon, wooden spoon. Plastic spoon, by the way, is quite painful. A flash water. No, that's child abuse. Stop flash water. I'm just teasing. It's not the metal kind. I'm just teasing. Beat your children how you see fit, folks. That's biblical. That's biblical. I'll share it with you. Parents, kids are all starting to worry out. The Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Do you know what a rod is? Just a bat, small bat. They used it to beat sheep into submission so they would go where they want. So let that picture sink in. Tell your kids when they act up, even your grandkids, go get you a rod and say, this is biblical. Just don't do that. But kindness is not rooted in emotion. It just can't be. Kindness is a matter of will. You decide to be kind. You woke up this morning. You decided to come to church. You decided to wear what you were going to wear. You decided, many of you, which vehicle you would take. You decided who you're going to sit next to. You decided maybe even to a certain degree what Sunday school class you would go to or whether you were going to go to Sunday school class. Many of you are going to decide and are deciding right now what you're going to do for lunch. None of those emotions or none of those commitments or decisions based necessarily in faith or in an emotion. And neither should kindness. We will never have a heart of kindness until we have a will of kindness. Where we exercise it, where we choose to do that. Now remember, folks, some forms of kindness are going to be sacrificial. It's going to cost you something. If kindness never costs you anything, I dare say you've never shown kindness. The next thing we see in the life of David and Mephi is that kindness is based upon commitment. David was not going to get anything out of it. It wasn't an emotional time for David. He just sought to show kindness to someone who had betrayed him, whose family was a form of traitors, with the exception of Jonathan, who then also chose to stay with King Saul and not with King David, if you will. He decided that day in commitment. If the story goes on in 2 Samuel that Mephi is later blamed on betraying the king. And they can't decide who's telling. It was a he said, she said kind of thing. And so finally King David says, never mind. All is forgiven. I don't care what happened. I made a commitment to you for you to sit at this table to be considered one of my sons. And till the day he dies, he sits at the son of the king's table. Kindness is not based upon any emotion. any self-worth or perceived worth on the others. It is a commitment that you and I decide upon. The next thing we see ever so close is that it is kindness is based upon purpose. Purpose. We wake up and we decide to, like in Ephesians, put on the armor of God. Just as Paul would tell the church in Galatia, you wake up in the morning and you have been given the power of the Holy Spirit, and through it you can have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You make that commitment. You set a purpose in your life. Today, I will show love. I will show kindness. I will be patient. I will be gentle. I will exercise self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is all about God serving us up through the Holy Spirit and putting the ball in our court and seeing what we will do with it. The fruit of the Spirit is what you and I, and how you and I react to God. And in that reaction, how we react to the world that God has sent us out to as ambassadors. We see in the life of David that he chose kindness, not based upon any political decision, not based upon any worth that Mephi brought to the table. He decided to be purposeful in his commitment to be kind. He never wavered in it. He never balked from it. And to the day that man died, he sat at the table of the king's sons. And that leads us to the next part in the New Testament in Luke chapter 5. If you will, turn with me, Luke chapter 5, verses 12, 13, and 14. As we see in the life of Jesus, in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, it says, while he was in one of the towns, a man was there who had a serious skin disease all over him. And he saw Jesus and he fell down and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Verse 13, reaching out his hand and touched him, said, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the disease left him, and then he ordered him to tell no one, but go and to show himself to the priest and offer what Moses had prescribed as a testimony of cleansing. We are all crippled. We all have some kind of disease that sits and rots in us. We could be overarching description and prescription and diagnosis is that sin sits and lingers and causes us no manner of terrible pain. Sin is crippling. Sin is debilitating. Sin will rot your nose off your face just to spite it. Each of us has this overarching problem. But as we look ever so closer, we see that you might struggle with something different that I don't struggle with. And you might struggle with something that I don't struggle with. And I might struggle with things that you don't struggle with. It's all sin, but it all takes different manifestations. And sometimes we don't understand. And sometimes this side looks over at that side and says, oh my goodness, how could you ever struggle with that? What a dirty, rotten sinner. And these folks over here are going, well, the same thing on your house. And the people in the middle are like, oh my gosh, I just want to get out of here and go get something to eat. These people are after each other. Sin destroys. We are all crippled by something. You're not going to escape it. You walk into a corrupt and dying world, and not only are you run over by it, but you find a way to participate in it. And so do I. It isn't so much that the world happened to us, it's that sometimes we're happening to the world. It's a both beautiful dance of blame and guilt. But the fact remains, like it was for this man who had some kind of seeping nastiness, who had had it for many years, where he was not able to go to church because no one would let him sit. He was oozing, folks. And in Jewish law, if you've got some kind of ooze, you can't come in. You're ceremonially unclean. There is no place for you in the building. They won't let you in the courtyards. They won't let you offer sacrifice. until you get your act together. Maybe you feel like that this morning. You're pretty uncomfortable here this morning. You feel like you don't belong. You got some ooze. And people know it about you, or at least you think they know it about you. You think it's evident. And these people won't let you participate. You're just sure of it. Let me assure you of one good thing. Look in the scripture. Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me whole. You can wipe this away. And Jesus looks at this man, and he doesn't just go, ew, no, you're oozing. He doesn't look at him and go, I heal you from afar because I don't want to touch that nastiness. He reaches out his hand, and he lays it on this man, and he says these powerful words that he tells you and I in our own crippledness. I am willing. Be healed. Be made whole. We are from a family of traitors, folks. Like Mephi ourselves, who wore the name of Saul on his life, forever known as the first king of Israel's grandson, but a life of traitors. Everybody loves David. Even when Saul was king, they would sing songs to David. Everybody loves David today. Matter of fact, when we talk about how not to lead, we talk about Saul. And here's Mephi, this poor boy who has the stain of his family on him. Maybe you have that stain too. I know in small towns, oh, that's such and such son. That's so and so's granddaughter. Nuts don't fall far from trees, if you know what I mean. And you feel that way. You feel like you can't escape that stigma. We are all from a family of traitors. Mankind has been betraying God since Adam, and it hasn't stopped. Won't stop with you. Won't stop with your children or grandchildren.